In the next few weeks, one of the things, of course, going through John progressively, we're going to come across, obviously, the crucifixion. So I want to lay a groundwork for your thinking, because we might spend 2 or 3 weeks on this. The question seems to be very, very simple, and the answer seems to be very, very pat. But I want you to really think about the question, and I'm going to throw some things out tonight to kind of get you thinking in a direction. Why did Jesus have to go to the cross? Why did he have to die? One of the pat answers we'll get is somebody has to pay the price for sin. So my challenge is, we are told that he also died for the unfallen angels and for the unfallen universe, who knew no sin. So how can that be? So I want you to begin thinking, and there's always two ways to think. There's a legal way, thus there's a penalty, somebody has to pay it, or there's a philosophical way, that there must maybe be a little bit more than one person dying for another person. So as we go through the next few chapters of John, I would like for you to begin thinking, why did Jesus have to die? And we'll see if the discussion warrants it. We'll spend 2 or 3 weeks on that question as we get towards the crucifixion. Let's open our Bibles tonight to John 15. We'll finish up 15. In order to make tonight's make sense, we must go back to verse 12, where Jesus was saying to his disciples, remember, they finished the Last Supper. They're walking on the way to Gethsemane. Within 24 hours, Jesus will have died on Calvary. And so he's talking with the disciples. And as we discussed a couple of weeks ago, if you know that you're at the end, then you would tend to discuss with the people around you and the people that you love what would be very, very important. If I knew that I was going to pass away Sunday, I don't think I would be talking too much about what I thought the cowboy season was going to look like this year. So what Jesus is talking about must be important. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no other than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. Now, two of the most beautiful passages in the Bible. You are my friends, for you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slaves does not know what his master is doing. But now I call you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. And then starting tonight's study, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before. It hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Now, what point is he trying to make in this passage? Why would this be something important that he would want to share with his disciples in one of the last conversations before he dies? This is what he wants to get across.
Well, he's coming right out and telling them that the world is going to hate him, hate them, just exactly like they did him. He says, but don't get discouraged. They hated me first.
Okay. Do you think this is the first time they've heard this?
Probably not, but maybe it didn't register.
Well,
they certainly witnessed it.
Okay. All right, let's hold that thought for a second. Somebody look up Mark 13, verses 9 through 13. Somebody else look up Matthew 10, verses 17, and read on till we get bored. Hello, Terry.
Hello.
One good. Did I say Matthew 13? Did I say Mark? Well, good. I'm more alert than I thought. It is Mark 13 and Matthew 10. Okay. All right, who has Mark 13? Verses 9 through 13. Read away.
You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings and witness to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit.
Okay, good enough. Matthew 10, start with verse 17. Pardon?
No, that was Mark.
Matthew 10, verse 17. Read on.
Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local council and flog you in their synagogues. On the account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved.
Okay, that's good enough. Got the picture? Now here's what's important. When did Jesus say this to the disciples? Would you like to guess? When he first called them. He called them, named them, told them he wanted to be the disciples, and this is some of the first words he said to them. You're going to be persecuted. People are going to hate you. They're going to drag you in front of counselors. Brothers are going to betray brothers. Fathers are going to betray. Now, if you were called and followed a king to be, is what the disciples thought, why wouldn't you hear this? And by the way, you recruited people, right? Would you recruit somebody to be a disciple with this speech? Come over here and be a disciple. Come on, be a disciple, because people are going to hate you. They're going to drag you in front of the priest and the counselors. They're going to stone you, and brothers are going to turn against you, and your father's going to hate you. But that's exactly what he did. One of his first sermons to them was that thought. And one of his last sermons to them was the same thought. Why didn't they catch a picture?
They did not still have an idea of who he was. The Messiah was supposed to be a big, dynamic leader who was going to chop off the heads of all the enemies.
Yeah. Who's the youngest one here? Oh, leaves you out, Jane. Is it you? Are you older than Terry?
Yeah, 36, 42.
Oh, wow.
6 years on me.
That makes you the youngest. Can you remember, I'll use you, can you remember when you were a teenager and you wanted the keys to the car? We can all relate to that. And Dad or Mom, would say, now here's the keys, but I don't go over here, don't drive on this street, wear your seatbelt, don't go any kids with you, and don't go over 40 miles an hour, don't go on the freeway. And remember that type of talk? What did you hear?
Here's the keys.
Here's the keys. That's all we heard. See? It's what happened with the disciples. When they were called, the preconceived idea of who he might be outweighed what he said. Because he certainly was up front with them. And so one of the last conversations he has is, don't be shocked. The world will hate you. But remember this, the world hated me first. Why was it important for them to understand that?
Well, up until this point in time, he was pretty much taking all of
it. In the next few years, outside of John, most of them would die a martyr's death. After the crucifixion, especially as we move towards AD 70, most of the Christians would be persecuted and die a martyr's death. As we discussed when we went through Mark, you know, everything with Mark is Jesus did this and immediately he went over here and immediately he did this and it's just bam, 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 bam. Because Mark moves. He doesn't stay put anywhere. The reason was his book was written to the Romans who were in prison. And the Christian population in Rome that was in prison where most of them would die. And that's whose Mark letter was written to. So therefore, man, he's just hitting highlights. He didn't have time to get theological. He didn't get time to talk as John does about I am the light, I am the vine. All he did was Jesus went here and here's what he did. He went here and this is what happened. This is over here, what happened? Can't you see who he is? So Jesus was telling the disciples, you haven't seen anything yet. Because within just a few hours, he's going to be arrested, beaten, betrayed by one of the 12, who wasn't here by now because he's already over betraying him. And then we'll see in 16, where Jesus said, as he did many times to the disciples, the reason I'm telling you this, that when it happens, you won't be shocked. These were very powerful words to these poor little disciples. Why does the world hate us? Or does the world hate us? Now, who's us I'm talking about?
This day and age?
Yeah.
About? Care less.
Just Christians?
Hey, I just asked the questions. Y'all supply the answers.
The Muslims.
See? I mean, as a denomination, do we feel slighted a little bit that we're not hated as much as maybe some other denominations? As Christians in the world, do we feel like
I'd say that I'm not on your train of thought. So
hey, a lot of Sue hadn't been on it for 5 years, so don't worry.
My thoughts on this, right off the bat, were that there's been a whole history of hatred towards Christians, I think it's been both ways. There have been wars historically fought everywhere in the name of religion, and atrocities done by Christians. So some of that has, you know, I think some of that's been earned. I know it was prophesied, but and I know that sometimes we feel as Adventists too that it's our little world, but it's much more larger than that, I think.
Don't you think sometimes we ask for?
Well, just like with those Chinese missionaries, there's been so much conversation about back and forth about, and I don't even know if they've been martyred yet or if they're still alive or whatever. But that interplay the last week about them has been quite interesting and very cold.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they shouldn't have been there in the first place. But that's the point.
Absolutely.
Hello.
Yeah. Very well taken.
I think that going back in my growing up years, Ernie, things that were taught in church in those years, not only did we ask for it, I think we, it's almost to, we plead for it. Because, oh, the last days, the Christians, the faithful are going to be persecuted. So we're going to be persecuted. Come on, persecute us. That's what I grew up with.
What does the world dislikes the most about a Christian? Yes, Edward. Yeah, the intellectual world would say that we're intellectually crippled because we need a God, we need a creation. That's what they would say. What would most people say that turns them off about Christianity?
I think it's the dogma of the churches, no matter what denomination.
Some of it. What else?
The don'ts.
Pardon?
The don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that.
Yeah, the legality of Christianity at times. What else?
Law of hypocrisy.
Pardon?
Law of hypocrisy.
Hypocrite, absolutely. Man, you hang your shingle out as a Christian, and then you act the opposite. Yes?
Well, it's just like, you know, I don't believe in abortion, but it's like the abortionists a lot of times, they get out. Things that they say and they do are so, to me, anti-Christian. Just like the one that murdered. He didn't believe it, so he goes and murders a doctor. Now, which is worse?
Hmm. Yeah.
Really,
yes, ma'am. Absolutely.
I think other so-called, or sometimes Christians, are harder on other Christians. In that way, you know, if you do... You claim to be a Christian and you do something wrong, they'll call you a hypocrite.
Mm-hmm. What was the commandment in just a few verses ahead of this? Remember, as they're walking along and Jesus has what he wants to say, he thinks the most important things he can get across to the disciples. And what was the commandment he gave them?
Love one another.
If you love one another, you'll bear some fruit. And that's what happens with Christianity, is we hang our shingle out, but there is no fruit. And people despise that. Now, Jesus came into the... Well, let's go a little further. We'll touch this in a second. Keep those thoughts. Let's move on for a second. We'll come to it. Somebody read verse 20.
Are we back in 15?
Yes, ma'am.
Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also.
Okay, keep going.
But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin.
Okay. Wow, where'd this statement come from? If I would not have come, they would have not sinned. Well, how does that make sense? Then did he do them a disfavor?
No, they'd still die anyhow.
So what's his point?
You don't know what the sin is. It's hard to sin. You're told, if you tell your daughter don't drive across town, and she does, she's done wrong. You didn't tell her.
Okay. What's one of the key words that John uses over and over? He uses about 35 times in his epistle here. He says Jesus is what? Light. That's his theme in this book. Jesus is the light of the world. When you turn on the light, what does it expose and get rid of?
Darkness.
And that's exactly what he's saying. Let's go through it again. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuses for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. Now my question is, number one, how did Jesus expose sin?
By being the example of the truth.
And what do you mean by that?
Well, the Jews were very legalistic, so that they were always focusing on the negatives, actually. And he came and actually proclaimed the truth and the positiveness. And that was the antithesis of what they were actually doing.
Okay. And can you all give me some examples of how he exposed sin? That's absolutely correct. That is the correct answer. How did he do that? Give me examples.
Well, like with the prostitute, he said, those who were without sin can cast the first stone.
Okay. What's some other examples?
He used verses from the Old Testament to let them know.
Mm-hmm. Many, many, many quotes. What were some other ways that he exposed what was sin? How about when he was sitting at a well talking to a dog Samaritan? Yes, Jim.
When the rabbis were chiding him for the woman who had been bent over for all those years, and he said, if you had an animal, wouldn't you loose it on the Sabbath?
Absolutely.
He said, you legalistic.
Yeah. He exposed their sin by giving them the alternative of going around and doing good. Outside of the Pharisees, how many sermons did he preach on sin and point out sin to the people?
Well, only when he'd heal somebody, just said sin no more.
Yeah. Even the 10 little leper boys come running by, and he heals them, and they went running off. And one of them says, You know, I guess it'd be nice to go back and thank him. Leprosy come back on the other 9 ungrateful little boys? No. He had 2 demoniacs. And he cures them, and the demons get into the pigs, and the pigs run over the cliff. And what did the religious leaders of the day say?
Want to kill them. Killing our pigs.
Killing our pigs. See, over and over and over, he kept turning the light on. And they looked at the light and said, "We prefer the darkness." If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. Now, the actual word means they would not have felt guilt.
Paul makes kind of a similar statement. He says, "I didn't know what sin was till the law came."
That's right.
And then I was gravely convicted of sin.
Yeah. See, it's the graciousness of God that, remember, Jesus said, if nobody here wants to do the work, then who will cry out? What will cry out and honor me? The rocks. God would not let these people die in their sin. He does not work that way. And if it would have took the rocks to declare the glory and the majesty of God, they would have done it. It just so happened His Son came in at this time. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in the law, they rejected me without a cause. Somebody look up Psalms 35:19 and Psalms, somebody else, 69:4. Psalms 35:19. Whoever gets there reads that one.
Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those weep the eye who hate me without cause.
Okay, that's far enough. 69:4.
Those who hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who cut me off and destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are many in my and forced to restore whatever I steal.
Okay. So he's quoting directly twice from 2 passages in the book of Psalms that were both in David's time. David was the one that wrote these Psalms. In David's time, but they are also messianic in the sense of prophesied what Jesus would say. And so here he says, they don't even have cause. So Jesus came to the world, and by bringing the light, he exposed sin. Now my question is, once he exposed it, how did he show them the remedy? It's one thing to say, "Hey, you are a sinner." And by the way, that's a lot of times where we stop. So it does no good to expose sin. You have to show a remedy. What was his remedy?
Well, he was the remedy.
And what does that mean?
straightened up for many years. He said he loosed her from what bound her, and it was sin that bound her. So he loosed her from sin.
Okay.
So, and when he healed the paralytic, he said, your sins are forgiven, and you're healed. So the redemption from sin is his method.
Right. He is the remedy. Absolutely correct. And if you've seen him, who else have you seen? You see, that is the remedy. It's one thing to say, Kay, you're a great sinner. Now, I went to the doctor Monday after going to the emergency room Saturday night. Emergency room says, we love you, but we don't want you here anymore. And by the way, we don't know what's wrong with you. I went to my doctor Monday, and he said, you're the fifth person that's come in here in the last month. The first two I ran 30 different tests on, and we found nothing. So, go home and you'll get well in about 7 to 10 days. Now, how do you think I felt when he told me that?
Give me a second opinion.
Yeah.
That was
it. Yeah.
I'll get well or I'll die, one of the two.
Yeah. I didn't get an answer. But God does not leave us like that. We go in and say, the lights come on, there is something wrong with me. And He says, I am the great physician. I am the one that can take care of you. I am the one that has the medicine to make you well. Now, if I would have gone in Monday and the doctor said, take these three pills and you will be all right, what do you think I would have done? Now, wouldn't it have been stupid to have said, thank you for the prescriptions, come home, get back in bed, to get no comfort from my wife, because on the way to the emergency room, she very nicely informed me that I could be shot in pegging out of my misery. Kind-hearted soul. See? Come home. Clutch the prescriptions in my hand, crawl back in bed and say, oh my, I am sick. It's what a lot of us do. A lot of us say, Lord, I need it. I need you. I need the remedy. And He says, my son and daughter, here's my words. I will take care of you. And we refuse to take the medicine. And when Jesus came to the world and His ministry that He worked the hardest on was the religious leaders of that church of that day. And then He looked at it, they saw, they analyzed, and they tore the prescriptions up and said, not only are we not going to take the medicine, we're going to kill the doctor. And so Jesus is saying to the disciples, as He's getting ready to go to Gethsemane, where really the world's battle was fought in Gethsemane, not Calvary. And we'll come to that in the next couple of chapters. Just before He's going there, He's telling the disciples, don't be discouraged. everything they're going to do to me, to you, you're going to see already done, and you're going to see the end result within the next few hours of what the world does when you show the love of God and you turn on the light, how drastic sin will make them react. I take my granddaughter, the 22-year-old one, that lives with us with our little great-grandson. And it's kind of interesting. I love experimenting. If we go in the car and I turn on Dr. Laura, she goes absolutely bananas. Now, why is that?
Dr. Laura's giving advice that she doesn't want to hear.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Oh, she's rude. She's crude. That's an insult. Oh, that poor caller. Oh, why do I have to listen to this? You know, most kids, you know, turn the radio on. Turn the radio off, Grandpa. I don't want to hear it. See? Why? Because that is what happens when we have a mindset. And so Jesus was saying to these disciples, knowing that in the next few years, outside of John, who more or less died a natural death, even though he was put on exile to the Isle of Patmos, if you think that's fun, almost all of them were martyred. Put in pots of boiling oil, crucified upside down, darts thrown through them, decapitated. Why? Because they reflected the character of their Heavenly Father. And sin does not stand that. He says, they'll hate me without just cause. Book of Psalms. Doesn't leave them without hope. Oh, never does. Never leaves us without hope. Somebody read verse 26.
Testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning.
Okay. When the Helper. Now, who's the Helper he's going to send?
Holy Spirit.
And what's the Holy Spirit going to do?
Bear witness.
Bear witness. Now, this one's an important question. Bear witness to what? How many think it's going to be bear witness to the Ten Commandments?
Same witness that Jesus bore.
You know, I've not been feeling good for 2 weeks. And so I don't sleep good. And so a lot of times I come out on the couch and turn on the TV at 2, 3 o'clock in the morning and just help me sleep. And I have it on Sky Angel. There's a lot of religious nuts out there. I'm telling you. There are some that are very, very good. But boy, I mean, you know, you want some crazy last day things, you know. So, as I listen to all these things that's important from all these other Christian preachers and denominations, number one importance is send money. Number two is buy prayer cloths. Number three is, can't make this one up, next Sunday morning he's going to put his hands on the camera for all those in home that want to be healed. Next one is when Israel gets it all together. I mean, you hear all these crazy. What does the Holy Spirit want us to testify about? Pardon?
Jesus Christ.
What did I hear over here? Love of God. What else did Jesus testify about in his 3.5 years of ministry? That's it. Why should we be any different? If we do not portray, if we do not show, if we do not preach, if we do not convince a person through our life, our words, the Spirit, that God loves them, then whatever else we convince them of, what difference does it make?
It's useless, isn't it?
Pardon?
It's absolutely useless.
In the big end, it is. That's why Jesus said to these people, I came, we are told by one of my favorite Bible commentators, that when Jesus came, it was the darkest in the human history on the character of God, yet it was one of the most religious times the world has known. Do you get the, here goes a big word for me, is dichotomy, is that correct? Yay, good for my side. Usually I say difference. But do you get it? The most religious and the darkest about who God was. How can that be? Because if God is not the center of the message, it makes no difference. If God is not the center of the health message, it makes no difference. Maybe you'll live a little bit better, a little bit healthier. But is that what one wants to be? Is that the message? So God said, I'm leaving you. Boy, how quickly, they didn't understand how quickly he was leaving. But I'm going to send you a helper. As we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the Greek word is paraclete. One who walks beside as if he has his arm around you as a friend talking. And boy, that's a beautiful picture of God. As he just walks with us down that path, arm around us, sharing with us, and we share with him, and that relationship grows stronger and stronger and stronger. And then all of a sudden, we find that we become more and more like him. And then people see in us a change. And we become more and more like him, and they begin to say, what do you have? And our witness is, let me tell you about my Heavenly Father, who I have a relationship with daily. This is what He's done for me. And in the New Testament, in the four Gospels, that was the biggest message any of them had. I met Jesus. You know what I was like before I met Him. I met Him, and now you can see what I'm like today. And in the case of the two demoniacs, it says that a year later, Jesus came. He didn't spend much time with them when He healed them because, remember, the people were screaming at Him, our pigs, my dear little pig is dead. So He couldn't spend too much time with them. And when He came back to Decapolis, that's Decapolis being 10 little towns, there were literally thousands of people waiting to meet Him. Simply because of two demoniacs whose only testimony could have been, you knew what we were like. I met Jesus Christ. This is what I'm like now. There is no more powerful testimony than that. There's no more powerful Bible study than that. And so Jesus says to the disciples as He's walking to Gethsemane, all I want you to do is love one another. And understand that when you do that, people will respond, but some will hate you. But don't feel bad, because you're going to see in just a few hours really how much they hate me. And by the way, the more you become like me, the more they will hate you. But I'm going to send my helpmeet, my paraclete, my counselor, my friend, the Holy Spirit, and you will not be alone. I'm tired. We're through. Father in heaven, we're thankful that whenever we're in the midst of any problems, just as with the disciples, just a few, literally 2 or 3 hours earlier, they were arguing who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. In the next few hours, they're going to see that there is no kingdom. But as always, you're working a day ahead. And so you shared with them words that they would come to understand in the next few hours, weeks, in the 40 days that you spent with them after the crucifixion. Thank you in our lives. As you walk along with us, you're already working on the solutions of tomorrow. Help us to put our trust, our faith in you. And as we draw closer to you, yes, the world will hate us, but my, what an awesome privilege we have as we reflect and share your love. The world might hate us, but people will be drawn and will live eternally with you because of what you do in our lives. That's why you're a gracious God. In Jesus' name, amen.